to the heavens, right into the throne room of God, where he saw God being sitting on his throne and acknowledged by the four creatures that are in heaven and the 24 elders, the worthiness to be worshipped. We saw in Revelation chapter 5 that there's only one worthy to take the seven seal book and open the seven seal book, as John, still in heaven, sees the Lamb stand out of the throne of God, the Lamb, the Lord Jesus Christ. Behold the Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the world. Not only did he take away the sins by his death on the cross, but he's going to come to this earth and take away the sinners off this earth and set up his kingdom. And that's the Lamb of God that John saw. Because here he is in the book of Revelation as a lamb, and as you'll recall, the last verse in Revelation chapter 6, it talks about the wrath of the Lamb. So the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world is not just the one who died on the cross, he's the one who's coming back to this earth to rid this earth of evil and to set up his kingdom on this earth. But John sees him in Revelation chapter 5 as the one who comes and takes this seven-sealed book out of the hand of God the Father, and he is the only one in heaven or in earth or under the earth that has the right to open these seals. Because what these seals are, as he opens these seals, he's going to unleash the judgments of God upon the earth, which is going to bring God's judgment upon the earth, and the one who has this book and can bring God's judgments to the earth is the one who's cleansing the earth for his right to rule over the earth. And as Revelation chapter 5 declared, the angels and all the universal worship of the worthiness of the Lamb, not only to be worshipped, but to have dominion and power and to rule over this earth. And that's what this book is that the Lord Jesus Christ is opening in Revelation chapter 5. Now we come to Revelation chapter 6. And as each one of those seals is being opened up in heaven, John is now going to see the result of that upon the earth. Revelation chapter 6 is all about what's going to take place on the earth as those seven seals are open. It says in verse 1, "And I saw a lamb open one of the seals, and I heard, as it were, the noise of thunder, and one of the four beasts saying, Come and see. And I saw, and behold, a white horse, and he that sat on him had a bow, and a crown was given unto him, and he went forth conquering and to conquer." Let's pray. Our God and our Father, we dare not trust our own wisdom and insights to the understanding of Scripture, but Father, we do pray that we can compare spiritual with spiritual, to let your word determine what we are to understand in these verses and be the commentary upon itself. Father, help us to be illuminated to the truth of your word and be able to leave here with a better understanding of what is to come, but also a better appreciation for our salvation in Jesus Christ. For it's in his name we pray. Amen. Soon as John sees those seals broke, it says, "And I saw when the Lamb had opened one of the seals, and there was thunder." Too bad that mic went out. Do that better. That don't work. Thunder. Something, all of a sudden, he opened that seal, and there's just a breaking of noise. Something is going to take place. And he says, "And when I saw the Lamb open one of the seals, and I heard, as it were, the noise of thunder, and one of the four beasts saying, Come and see." So John is there in heaven. There's those four living creatures that are before the throne. And by the way, your own study. For the first four seals that are open, a different one of those four beasts come to John to show him some things. And if you go back to Revelation chapter 4, you'll realize that every one of those four beasts are described as having a different face. The first one had the face of a lion, and then you can go down through the rest of them and see what similarity their face has to do with what they're showing John that's going to take place on the earth. But the first beast comes and shows John. He's going to show him what's going to take place when that first seal is open. It says in verse 2, "And I saw, and behold, a white horse, and he that sat on him had a bow, and a crown was given unto him, and he went forth conquering and to conquer." The first thing he sees in these first four, there will be a reference to someone on the horse, but very vague who's on the horse. The attention seems to be the horse itself, but yet in this one, there's a special attention that he that sat on the horse had a bow and he had a crown, and it was given to him to conquer. And so he comes forth conquering and to conquer. The white horse, the fact that he's on a white horse and it leads off the seals, there's a leader coming. Someone who leads a military army usually rides a white horse. And here this leader is coming riding on a white horse. Everything's being led by this white horse. This person is said to have a bow in his hand. Now, you know, you just take the time to study from the Bible. You might not realize it just here because of our nuclear age in which we live in. But in biblical days, a bow was a very dangerous weapon. David began to have a great military army when he taught his great men how to use the bow. Because a bow is something that can launch from a long distance, and if you launch several arrows at once, you can really destroy the enemy. Even the Apostle Paul writes to you and I in the Age of Grace and talks about the spiritual warfare that we're in, and he talks about the fiery darts of the wicked one and how we can stand behind the shield of faith so that it can quench those fiery darts. But when arrows are shot in the air, that is a great military strategy that David, once he taught Israel to do, began to conquer and have rest to the land. This man comes forth and he has a bow in his hand, and that refers to a fearful weapon of warfare. But it also says, and a crown was given unto him. Therefore he is granted authority when he comes. He has some authority, and he's granted that authority. A crown is given unto him. And then it also says, and he went forth conquering and to conquer. His intentions when he comes forth is to conquer, and he fulfilled his intentions. He came conquering, and he will conquer. He will have a military campaign that will win his right to rule over this earth. So we look at this man, and he certainly does look a lot like the Lord Jesus Christ. A man on a white horse. Come over with me to Revelation chapter 19. It says in verse 11, and I saw heaven open, and behold, a white horse, and he that sat upon him is called Faithful and True, and in righteousness doth he judge and make war. Jesus Christ is the way, the truth, and the life. It says at the end of verse 13, says he was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood. The Lord Jesus Christ shed his blood as a payment for our sins, and it says, and his name is called the Word of God. Jesus Christ, in his second coming, comes riding on a white horse. Many times people are making commentaries on Revelation chapter 6, sees this opening vision of the first seal being opened, and here comes this one conquering to conquer, riding on a white horse, and the commentaries say, here comes the Lord Jesus Christ in the second coming. But there's some things to consider about this. Revelation 19 is the end of the tribulation period, the end of 7 years of God's wrath upon this earth. This one conquering is coming in the beginning. This man on the white horse is one who looks like the Lord Jesus Christ and would have all this world to believe that he is Christ as he comes conquering and to conquer. The one who's coming here can't be the Lord Jesus Christ because in this vision, John sees the Lamb in heaven take the scroll in heaven and open the seals thereof. Jesus Christ is in heaven. There's someone else who's leaving the heavens and coming down to this earth, conquering and to conquer. And it is given to him to have a crown, and he's going to have dominion and a successful campaign in this earth. He is coming to reign on this earth. But he's coming before the Lord Jesus Christ comes in Revelation chapter 19. And this is not the Lord Jesus Christ, but this is the Antichrist that's going to be talked about in great details in Revelation 12, 13, and 14. This is one who comes and reigns before Jesus Christ, who pretends he is Jesus Christ, who is always talked about in the Bible as like Christ. He comes like him, and he comes riding on that white horse like Jesus Christ conquering and to conquer. But this is the one who's going to come before Christ, an Antichrist. This is the one who, when he comes, he's riding and he has this bow. And some people have pointed out the fact that he rides and he has a bow, but it doesn't say about him having any arrows. He's got a powerful weapon of warfare, but he doesn't seem to be using it. And there is some things that we had taught already and saw, and I'd like you to go back there to Daniel chapter 11. And you might put a piece of paper in Daniel, because we're going to come back to Daniel again in the next thing that we see. But Daniel chapter 11. This one who comes to conquer early in the tribulation, early in the days of God's wrath, early in the time of Jacob's trouble, early in what Daniel 9 calls the 70th week, the last 7 years when God's judgment is going to be poured out, that God is going to use Satan for his own purposes in this earth. And he's going to allow Satan to come, and he's going to give him a crown. He's going to allow him to have some dominion in this earth for a while. But Daniel chapter 11, we read this about the campaign of this one who's coming before the Lord Jesus Christ. It says in verse 21 of Daniel 11, it says, "In his estate shall stand up a vile person, to whom they shall not give the honor of the kingdom, but he shall come in peaceably and obtain the kingdom by flatteries. And with an arm of a flood they shall be overthrown from before him, and he shall and shall be broken, and he also, yea, also the prince of the covenant." And that's the Antichrist. It says in verse 23, "And after the league made with him shall he work deceitfully, for he shall come up and shall become strong with a small people. He shall enter peaceably even upon the fattest places of the providence, and he shall do that which his fathers have not done, nor his fathers' fathers. He shall scatter among them the prey and the spoil and the riches, yea, he shall forecast his devices against the strongholds even for a time." This one who's coming, this vile person, is going to come in. They don't want to give him authority, but he ends up taking the authority, and he obtains it peaceably by flattery. Then the very next verse, by an overthrowing flood, he's going to break down those that go up against him. Talks peace, but there is no peace that follows him. But in his talking of peace, he doesn't have to use the arrow. He'll manipulate the world by his clever speech to let them give him dominion over this earth, and he will take it. And he'll come out of a small people. And so they've noticed in Revelation, other people have noticed and brought to my attention in Revelation chapter 6, that this one who shows up like Christ early in the time of God's judgment upon the earth in the last days is one who shows up on a white horse like the Lord Jesus Christ, but is not the Lord Jesus Christ, has a bow but doesn't have any arrows, because he's going to come in and obtain the kingdom by flattery. Then also, this is why I passed out that paper that you got there, and this is why I didn't want to take the time now to do it, but you already got the paper in your hand. I want you to do this. Every time I've taught Revelation 6 or Matthew chapter 24, I've tried to have you get both places and do a comparison, and I've always tried to make it just a point. But when I have you do that, it always ends up being the whole message, and I don't want that to be the balance of the message today. But I want you to know there's a comparison, that when you compare Matthew chapter 24, where the Lord began to deal with the situation where the apostles came and asked him, when is going to be the destruction of the city and the temple? When is that going to take place? What is going to be the sign of thy coming, that is his second coming, and the end of the world? That in Matthew chapter 24, they ask that question in verse 3, and then the Lord Jesus Christ begins to give them the answers that they've asked for about the destruction of Jerusalem, about the Christ's second coming, the sign of his second coming, and the end of the world. And that is the world system that's run by man, the end of the times of the Gentiles, in which Jesus Christ will come back and set up his order in this earth. So they've asked him that question, and you have it right there. This is just printing of Matthew 24 on that paper. But I want you to see, as we go through Revelation chapter 6, which is on the right hand of that paper, that there is a matching of the order of events that Jesus Christ said is going to unfold in Matthew chapter 24. And I bring your attention to what the first thing he says there in Matthew chapter 24, after they asked him that question, it said, "Jesus answered and said unto them, Take heed that no man deceive you, for many shall come in my name, saying, I am Christ, and shall deceive many." The first thing that Jesus Christ said is going to happen in those latter times is false Christs are going to come forth. And certainly that's what we're looking at on the first seal that's unleashed in Revelation chapter 6. Now hold that paper and have it handy, but that shows the events that are unfolding, and we'll follow that parallel as we go on. Come back now to Revelation in your Bible, Revelation chapter 6, and look at verses 3 and 4. It says in verse 3, "And when he had opened the second seal, I heard the second beast say, Come and see. And there went out another horse that was red, and power was given unto him that sat thereon to take peace from the earth, and that they should kill one another, and there was given unto him a great sword." The second seal is open, and then John is told to come and see. And so now from heaven he's going to look down and see what's unleashed on the earth as the second seal opened by Jesus Christ in heaven is broken. When he breaks it, the thing that John sees on the earth in verse 4 is there went out another horse that was red. And a red horse here. There's someone who sat on the horse. Not a whole lot of attention is given to the details of the people sitting on the horse, but that this red horse comes out, and then there's some things that follow that describe what this red horse means. First thing, just the very fact that there's a red horse. Horses aren't usually red. But you know, when a horse follows another horse that goes out in battle, that the horse that's behind the horse in battle gets splattered with blood. And this is what this red horse is. It's a white horse that's been bathed in blood. You can just see from the details here that there's bloodshed in the earth. It says, and power was given unto him that sat thereon to take peace from the earth, and that they should kill one another, and there was given unto him a great sword. So there's war, there's bloodshed that's being shed on the earth. Peace is being taken from the earth. There's only one person that will ever bring peace to this earth. It's the Lord Jesus Christ. But these who are sitting on these horses aren't the Lord Jesus Christ. These that are sitting on these horses is someone who's coming, offering peace, talking peace, and bringing bloodshed. And this is definitely the work of the Antichrist in taking power and dominion on the earth. That he's coming and he's taking peace from the earth and causing there to be bloodshed, wars that are going to take place on the earth. If you have your piece of paper there, you'll notice the next thing that the Lord said in Matthew 24, after he said many false Christs would come. It says in Matthew 24, verses 6, and just the first few words of verse 7 says, And ye shall hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that ye be not troubled, for all these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet. For nation shall rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom. We're not at the end. Keep that in mind, because that's exactly what the Lord Jesus Christ said at that point. But that immediately after the false Christ show up, there's wars and rumors of wars, but they're not just rumors, there are wars. There's wars where a nation will go up against a nation. But worse than that, a kingdom will go up against a kingdom. What a kingdom is a multiple group of nations that got together to face off with another multiple group of nations that got together, so that they're kingdoms against kingdoms. They're going to go up and clash with each other and fight with each other. These are pictures of world wars. And certainly in these last times, if not World War IV or V, it's at least World War III. That begins to unleash into this earth, and much bloodshed as a result. He's taking peace from the earth, and people in this earth are killing one another, just as Revelation chapter 6 says. But also Revelation chapter 6 verse 4, not only are they killing one another, it says concerning that person that's riding that horse, it says, and there was given unto him a great sword. Now not just a sword. You know, there's a guy who had a great sword in the Old Testament. His name was Goliath. David eventually had to use that sword to fight some enemies himself. That was a great sword. Great in the fact that it was larger and it was more powerful and it was more to be feared than everybody else's. This one who's coming on this sword, God's going to allow not only this person to have dominion on this earth, a crown's going to be given unto him, but he's going to come and he's going to have a great sword. Go back with me to Daniel chapter 8. Daniel lays out the things that this Antichrist, that's what we call him, Revelation will call him the beast later on. He's called the little horn throughout Daniel. This one who is coming is going to be powerful in a very special way. Daniel chapter 8. Look at verse 24. Well, maybe I'll read verse 23 with it. Daniel 8:23 says this, and in the latter time of their kingdom, and that is 10 kings, they're grouped together, just like kingdom against kingdom. In the latter time of their kingdom, when the transgressors are come to a full, a king of fierce countenance and understanding dark sentences shall stand up. And his power shall be mighty, but not by his own power. And he shall destroy wonderfully, and shall prosper and practice, and shall destroy the mighty and holy people. They asked in Matthew 24, when's Israel going to get, when's Jerusalem going to get destroyed and the temple's going to get destroyed? When is that going to happen? What's the sign of your coming in the end of the world? The seals are being broken in Revelation, and one of the things that we saw in the second seal when it's broke is this person comes forth on the horse, and unto him was given a great sword. When you look at the details in verse 23 of 24 of Daniel chapter 8, these statements about fierce continents, dark sentences, he's going to prosper and practice, these are all satanic-type terms in your Bible. He's going to have some insight and some power that's given to him, and you can read in Revelation chapter 13 that the power that's going to be given to this man is Satan is going to energize this man eventually. He's going to have demonic power. But even before that, when it says there in verse 24, it says, and he shall destroy wonderfully. That's not, oh boy, he's going to destroy wonderfully. That is, people are going to wonder at his great ability to bring destruction. It's going to bring great wonder. In fact, if he's going to come and obtain the kingdom by flatteries, and there's going to be given unto him a great sword, he's going to have an ability to do mass destruction that people are going to be afraid of him, afraid to even war against him. And I think of what we face even in our day today, worrying about Hussein and his ability to create some mass weapons of mass destruction and chemical means, that there is definitely coming in this day. If it's in our day, certainly it's going to be in a future day. Whether that future day is not too far away or whether it's a long way away, there's going to be some weapons that are going to bring mass destruction and death to this earth, and this guy is going to be given a great sword. He's going to have a weapon that no one else has, which is going to cause people to have to surrender to him when he comes in to take the kingdom. And he's coming out of a little country. Amazing, isn't it? But anyhow, that's the great sword that we see there in Revelation chapter 6. Go back to Revelation chapter 6 and let's take the next seal. Revelation chapter 6, verse 5. We read this. And when he had opened the third seal, I heard the third beast say, come and see. And behold, and lo, a black horse. And he that sat on him had a pair of balances in his hand. And I heard the voice in the midst of the four beasts say, a measure of wheat for a penny, and a measure of barley for a penny, and see thou hurt not the oil and the wine. There is a person that's coming, but again our attention is to this black horse that's going to show up. And behold, and lo, a black horse, and he that had sat on him had a pair of balances in his hand. The balances are described, or why there's a reason for a balance. A balance was a mean of measuring out money. And so there's going to be, the measure is a measure of wheat for a penny. We'll get to that in just a second, but the first thing, a black horse shows up. A black horse speaks of death. And by this one who's sitting on it has a pair of balances, and it has to do with wheat for money, that the means by which death is going to occur by this black horse is by the means of starvation. You'll see that in just a second here. But this black horse comes, and you know, it does follow that after there is a time where there's wars on the earth, wars do take the productivity of a nation away. All the interest and all the money has to be used for making warfare, and people have to be go out and fight battles. And as a result of that, the productivity of a nation falls and dwindles, and to the point that there's less farmers and less growth in the farms. What follows war is a time of famine, and that's what we're seeing here, is famine is taking place in the earth. But when it says a measure of wheat for a penny, in Matthew. Turn here, you got time. Matthew chapter 20. That word penny, the reason I have to have you turn here is you'll think a penny is that little copper coin in your pocket that you don't care if you throw it down and got rid of it or not. But that's not what a penny is in the Bible. The Bible, a penny is this. Matthew chapter 20. It says in verse 1, for the kingdom of heaven is like unto a man that is a householder. That is, he has a farm, and he's got responsibilities of harvesting at a farm. It says, which went out early in the morning to hire laborers into his vineyard. And when he had agreed with the laborers for a penny a day, he sent them into his vineyard. These guys agreed to work all day for a penny. Well, you realize a penny is not what you have in your pocket. A penny is equal to a day's wage. These guys bargained. They had a labor agreement here. And whatever this penny is, it represents a day's wage. It's a denarius in the Bible, but what represents a day's wage. These guys agreed to work. In fact, when you read this parable down, you know how long they worked? 6 to 6. They worked 12 hours for this. So that even includes a little extra overtime. You know, I'm not sure what you would think that a day's wage is worth today, but I know, especially a 12-hour day, that at the low end it's $100. That's figuring between 8 and 15 bucks an hour. You take the average, multiply it by 8 hours, and you're talking on the low end. If you work 12 hours, you'd be deserving of $100. That's the low end. That a measure of wheat is like a quart, enough to make a loaf of bread. A measure of wheat for a penny, for $100. When's the last time you bought a loaf of bread for $100? Hadn't happened in your lifetime, has it? So when this third seal is going to be opened up and this black horse is there, that the reason the horse is black is because the person has a balance and things aren't weighing out too much. There is not enough bread in this earth. There's not enough food to feed the people. And when the supply is low, the cost goes up and up and up, and whoever can pay will get it. And whoever can afford the $100, the whole day's wage for a loaf of bread, they're the ones who will be able to eat. But people who don't have the money aren't going to be able to eat. And there's going to be death by starvation in this third seal that you see in Revelation chapter 6. Notice in Matthew chapter 24 on that piece of paper that I gave you, that after there's wars and rumors of wars, nation against nation, kingdom against kingdom, Matthew 24:7 says, and there shall be famines. Boy, amazing how this just happens to match, doesn't it? You know, this Bible is something else. For you to have the idea that this Bible is an ancient book written by man, full of mistakes, and we really don't know what's true, and maybe the words in red are God's words, and maybe they're not, is for you not to realize what you have in your possession with his Bible. Jesus Christ, back there speaking in his day, began to outline some things that were going to bring the end in, and lo and behold, we read the last book and book of the Bible, and there in the book of Revelation, as the seals are unfolding, it's an exact parallel order of what the Lord Jesus Christ said. A measure of wheat for a penny, there's going to be famines, and sure enough, there's famines, and there's death, there's a result of the famines that are taking place in the earth. You know, the Lord Jesus Christ teaching the nation of Israel, and you need to realize that the Lord Jesus Christ came telling the nation of Israel that the kingdom that's going to come in Revelation chapter 19 was at hand in his day. And when they asked him how to pray, how should we pray, he said, pray this way. And among what he said, give us this day our daily bread. There's a reason he said that. Because the people he was ministering to were going to have to face a very difficult time when it's going to be hard for them to find food to eat during that time. And he taught them to pray for their daily bread. That's why that's in what's sometimes called the Lord's Prayer. And certainly that's what they're going to be praying when that third seal is opened. Revelation chapter 6 again. Let's look at the fourth seal. It says in verse 7, Revelation chapter 6 and verse 7, and when he had opened the fourth seal, I heard, and lo, the voice of the fourth beast saying, come and see. And I looked, and behold, a pale horse. I don't think it takes too much imagination what a pale horse would represent. Whenever you see someone walk into a service like this, and they're all white and pale looking, you say, what's wrong? Don't you feel good? You're looking a little sickly. Well, certainly there's sickness coming here. Look at what it says. And behold, a pale horse, and his name that sat on him, was Death, and Hell followed with him. And power was given unto them over the fourth part of the earth to kill with sword, and with hunger, and with death, and with the beasts of the earth. As the fourth seal is opened, now we're finally given a name of who sat on this horse. And the man's name is Death. That's why it's capitalized there. and there's another person who's going to follow right behind him, and his name is hell. These are angelic-type creatures, but they're named what they're named because of what's happening when their presence is there. Is they're coming, and they're riding a pale horse because this sickness is going to result in death. They're coming in, and there's death as a result of their presence into this earth. And so there's sickness that's bringing death. Notice how the order down there in the bottom of verse 8 says, power was given unto him over the fourth part of the earth to kill with sword. Well, there's the wars and rumors of wars, right? The great sword. And with hunger, there's the famine we've already talked about. And now it says, and with death. Well, that's the guy who's riding now on this fourth beast, or the fourth horse, I should say. His name is Death. Death here speaks about plague, speaks about pestilence, that there's something that's permeating the earth and people are dropping over dead. And you know, when there's wars and the population starts diminishing and there becomes mass death and there's starvation, bodies begin to pile up. When bodies begin to pile up and decay, all of a sudden their plagues start going and death just starts spreading and people start dropping dead left and right. And that's what's taking place here. This person who comes, his name is Death, and when he comes, right behind him is hell. Now notice that phrase, will you? Death and hell right behind him. I want you to compare this, and I'll show you it's not the Lord Jesus Christ. Revelation chapter 1. Revelation chapter 1. It says in verse 18, and this is the first vision of Jesus Christ in the book. It says, I am he that liveth and was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore, amen, and have the keys of hell and death. You see that order? Jesus Christ has the keys of hell and death. Hell is a word, Hades. It's the place of departed spirits. It's where your soul is going to go after your body is put in a grave. Your body dies, that's death, and it's put in a grave. Jesus Christ has the key where he can open up hell, where those who are in a place of Hades, could be paradise, it could be torment. But Jesus Christ has the promise that those who have believed on him, he's going to raise them from the dead. So he's going to reach into the place of departed spirits and bring their spirit out of a place where it's being held, and then reach into the grave and take its body out of that grave, and Jesus Christ can bring resurrected life. You have the opposite taking place in Revelation chapter 6. This person comes along and kills people physically, and hell follows right behind, a place of departed spirits. And if these people who are dying are people who do not know the Lord Jesus Christ as the Lamb of God talked about in Revelation chapter 5, if they don't know he is the one that says in Revelation chapter 1 that he washed us in his own blood, who was the one who was alive and died and is alive again forevermore, if they don't know him as the one who died for them, when death comes and hell follows after, that spiritual death to everlasting damnation for those who do not know Jesus Christ. If they know Jesus Christ, those people have the great honor of knowing that they know Jesus Christ, who has the reversed order of this, who can reach into where their departed spirit is and pull it out and take their body out of that grave and give it life again to those who know him. But these people are coming. Death is coming and hell is following right behind them in Revelation chapter 6, verse 7 and 8. There's also one other thing that you need to really pay attention to in Revelation chapter 6, verse 8. That this, when this person comes along, it says in verse 8, it says, and I looked, Revelation 6, verse 8, and I looked, and behold, a pale horse, and he that sat on, and his name that sat on him was Death, and hell followed with him, and power was given unto them over the fourth part of the earth to kill with sword, hunger, death, and beasts of the earth. You know, if there is mass death taking place, mass famines that are taking place, that little dog you have, and you can't feed him, he's going to get a little hungry. And all of a sudden, a little puppy is going to be a little bit starving, and he's going to join a pack of dogs, and they're going to hunt down some prey, and eventually humans are going to look pretty good to them. We just had Pastor Jordan who went to the Philippines, and in the Philippines he came back, and he says, You wouldn't believe the cats in the Philippines. And he told us some gruesome stories about a little kitten attacking some huge spider. And I'm not talking about a little spider, I'm talking about a huge spider, and devouring that thing in his presence. And he said it was gross. But you know, when animals don't get fed, they get fierce. When men begin to decrease in population in the earth, you know why the animals don't bother us here? Well, population has driven the animals away. This population decrease, and there becomes less food, animals begin to prey on human beings. In fact, that's how Nimrod got into power as the king of Babylon in the first place. He was a great hunter, the Bible said, and he could offer people safety from these wild animals. And in the last days, even people are going to be dying at the hands of beasts. Now, the last thing in that verse to look at is the fact that a fourth part of the earth fell into death, and hell quickly followed after that. One-fourth of the earth population dead, and we're only at the fourth seal that the Lord Jesus Christ opens up. The seal judgments are only the first of the judgments. There's going to be trumpet judgments and vial judgments that are going to be after this. This is just the beginning of things, and already one-fourth of the earth is dead. Look at verse 9. Let's look at the next seal. It says, "And when he had opened the fifth seal, I saw under the altar the souls of them that were slain for the word of God and for the testimony which they held." Now, these people aren't dying because of hunger. You realize that. He looks, and all of a sudden, there's no more. Now he doesn't see a beast coming to tell him anything. Now John himself just sees what's in heaven as a result of the next seal that's opened. And that is, there's people that are in heaven, but they're in heaven because, and they're under the altar in heaven, because they have been slain for the word of God and for the testimony which they held. The testimony that they held is belief in Jesus Christ. And they're dead because of what they believed. It says, "And they cried with a loud voice, saying, How long, O Lord, holy and true, dost thou not judge and avenge our blood on them that dwell on the earth? And white robes were given unto every one of them. And it was said unto them," now they asked a question, "How come, Lord, how long do you avenge our blood on this earth?" They're looking at what's been done in the first four seal judgments, and they don't see it as the hand of God, they see it as the hand of the Antichrist. And now they're dead at the hands of the Antichrist. And they ask, "God, when are you going to avenge?" And the answer comes, "And he said unto them that they should rest a little season, till their fellow servants also and their brethren that should be killed as they were should be fulfilled." There's more people to die at the hands of the Antichrist. See, we're not even at the point where the Antichrist sets up the mark of the beast and begins to kill people who won't bow down to worship him. We're talking about people slain for their testimony in Christ at the very beginning of things. These people have to wait a while to see the vengeance of God yet unfold. And so we're only at the beginning of the tribulation. We're not down here at the end. This is just the beginning of things, and already there's martyrs who are dead for the testimony of Jesus Christ because they held his testimony, because they believed on him, and they still have to yet wait a while until there's going to be more martyrdom that's going to be done. Verse 12 says, and we come to the sixth seal, the last one we'll study today. It says, "And I beheld when they had opened the sixth seal, and lo, there was a great earthquake, and the sun became black as sackcloth of hair, and the moon became as blood. The stars of heaven fell onto the earth, even as a fig tree casts her untimely figs when she is shaken of a mighty wind. And the heaven departed as a scroll when it is rolled together, and every mountain and island was moved out of their place, and the kings of the earth, and the great men, and the rich men, and the chief captains, and the mighty men, and every bondman, and every free man hid themselves in the dens and in the rocks of the mountains, and said unto the mountains and rocks, Fall on us, and hide us from the face of him that sitteth on the throne, and from the wrath of the Lamb, for the great day of his wrath is come, and who shall be able to stand?" They wondered, when are you going to avenge? When are you going to avenge? And all of a sudden the sixth seal is opened up, and all of a sudden it becomes apparent, not just to the heavens, but it becomes apparent to all on the earth, that God is judging the earth, and it's the wrath of the Lamb that's being poured out on them. He is avenging, and he's taking judgment on this earth. And they run and they hide. This thing begins with an earthquake, but also it brings in the Jesus Christ, who's now not on the earth yet. He's in the heavens, and he's judging the earth. And if I could have you come to Revelation 16. By the way, that the moon turned to blood, that's what Peter said was going to happen shortly after. Tongues began to be poured out, or the Spirit began to be poured out to the nation of Israel, and they spoke in tongues. But it never happened. Revelation chapter 16, well, maybe I'll just tell you this because the time is short. But in Revelation chapter 16, you'll see a comparison to some of the things that are in Revelation chapter 8. And let me say this to you. That the things that are here, you see this darkness that's there, that's not the final darkness. You read Revelation 16, there'll be more darkness yet to come. In fact, there's darkness all the way through this time. You see the mountains moved away in Revelation chapter 14. They're gone in Revelation chapter 16. See, these are only the beginning of sorrows according to Matthew chapter 24. In there's that earthquake that takes place in Matthew chapter 6, and every mountain is moved and all of that. There's one that takes place in Revelation chapter 16 that the Bible said there's none like it nor ever shall be. It's going to be even a greater earthquake. But this is what I want you to see. There is, in Revelation chapter 6, these great men and the rich men, they run and they hide from the wrath of the Lamb. But notice Revelation 16 where it says this in verse 13. And I saw three unclean spirits like a frog come out of the mouth of the dragon, and out of the mouth of the beast, and out of the mouth of a false prophet. For they are the spirits of devils working miracles which go forth unto the kings of the earth, and unto the whole world, to gather them to the battle of the great day of God Almighty. In Revelation 6, they're running and they're hiding from Jesus Christ because they're afraid of Him. Later on in the book of Revelation, the Antichrist does his work in this earth, and he gathers these kings and these great men out, and he says, come on, let's fight Jesus Christ when He comes back. Come to Revelation chapter 19. Jesus Christ comes back in the battle of Armageddon, and notice what He sees take place in he calls fowls of heaven in chapter 19, verse 17. Verse 18 it says, and that they may eat the flesh of kings, and the flesh of captains, and the flesh of mighty men, and the flesh of horses, and on and on and on and on. Those are the same men you see in Revelation chapter 6. Revelation chapter 6, all of a sudden it becomes apparent that God is judging them and they're under the wrath of Jesus Christ. Who's able to stand against Him? And Antichrist shows up and says, come with me, we'll take them on. Revelation 19, they stand up on horses ready to fight Jesus Christ upon His return. And Jesus Christ calls the fowls of heaven and says, get ready, you're about to have a feast, because He's going to destroy them when He comes back. You know what I'm trying to tell you? Is that Revelation chapter 6 is just the beginning of the end. It's just the beginning. Already it's fierce and it's terrible. You don't ever have to experience that. God is offering you today, in this age of grace, an opportunity to trust Jesus Christ as your Savior. And rather than face Him as a wrath of the Lamb, you can believe that His blood was shed as a lamb sacrifice for your sins. And through faith in His blood, God will forgive you of all your sins and give you eternal life and save you even from this time period that's coming on this earth. You're fortunate to live in the age of grace. You ought to take advantage of it. Let's pray. Our God and our Father, we do thank You for Your Word. Father, we pray that we'll heed it. We know it's Your Word. It's evident to us. And Father, we pray that as we read it, that we'll realize that yes, there's going to be death and destruction and Your judgment is going to fall. But Father, we can be forgiven of all of our sins because Jesus Christ went to the cross and there paid for our sins. He bore the penalty. He paid Your judgment. He paid for our sins by shedding His blood. And I do pray, Lord, that people will take this serious and realize that today they have an opportunity to be saved.